Now we come to the end of the book of Mark. Well, we don't come to the end of the book of Mark. We come to the end of my sharing with you from the book of Mark, and I trust that it has been a wonderful experience for you. As we contemplate the next few Sundays before Christmas, I will be sharing topically from the scriptures, the images of the church in the scriptures, images of the church. There are certain images we have in the scriptures about the church. It's a body, it is a building, it is a temple, and we will go through that and all this in line with our theme of the until all have been served. And so this morning I want to speak on a topic that is not popular. It is not popular because most people don't even like to think in terms of the ascension of Jesus Christ. You say the ascension, and for most people it is yawn time. Yet we believe, if you look in the back of your Bible, at the book of your, back of your hymn books, you will see the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and you will see that part of this creed suggests this, that Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, where he forever sits at the right hand of God. We all say we believe that, and we do. But perhaps the question that is most important is, what has that truth, as we shall see in the scriptures? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to the church to have a Christ who is ascended? You will notice that throughout the bulletin this morning, all our hymns dealt with Christ in heaven. And sometimes it might be inferred by some of the songs we sang that it is pie in the sky and nothing else. I want to suggest to you, as we shall see this morning, that the ascension of Jesus Christ, or as I have titled it in the bulletin, Jesus is alive for us. Jesus is alive for us. You know, one of the things I told my daughter when she was moving to North Bay is that no matter what happens, always remember that we are there. There are two things I want you to remember. Number one, I am watching over your shoulders when you drive the car. You see, that car is in my name. And if she gets a speeding ticket, it'll go on my record, I think. There's a knowledge of a father. The second thing. No matter what it is, you call me. You call Dad. You call Mom. One night Heather's on the phone. And she and her mom are talking, and I join the conversation. And we're talking. And I said, oh, you know, she had moved into her own place at this point. She's living with someone before. Another family. Correct that? And she was now living on her own. And so she's talking on the phone. Talking. And I said, well, we better end this conversation because Heather called us and she said, don't worry about it, Dad, it's on your card. I told her I would always be there. And she took that literally. You know the little card? Call me. Yeah. Well, the ascension is something like that. The ascension is Jesus saying to you and to me, no matter where you are, no matter what situation you face in life, no matter what conflicts you face, no matter what the trial is, remember, I am always there. And like a daughter who calls upon her father, you can call upon me, you see, because I am not dead, I am alive. I really am alive, and because I am alive, as a songwriter puts it, because he lives, finish it for me, I can face tomorrow. This, my friends, is what the ascension means. Because Jesus is alive, please listen as I read it for you. Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, that is his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. Please excuse me. Someone brought the water and I was trying to be macho and not drink it. But I will. Thank you. Like I said before, this creed is in the belief system of all Christian churches. The Apostles' Creed is shared by every major denomination, every Christian church, whether Pentecostal or Baptist, even the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern churches. All evangelical churches adhere to this, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he is ascended in heaven. We want to look this morning at what I call the facts. The facts are the features of the ascension, the facts of the ascension, and the fruit of the ascension. In Matthew 16, verse 19, we are told this, and when he had spoken with them, he was received up into heaven. Please let me share with you just briefly what I call the introduction to the ascension, how essential it is. Go with me, if you please, in the 20th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. Mary is saddened by the fact that Jesus is not there. Someone speaks to her in the garden, and she thought it was the gardener. And then by that familiar tone with which he usually speaks with her, Mary heard her name mentioned or repeated in tones that were heavenly. Jesus said, Mary. And she turned around and she shouted, Rabboni, which is interpreted meaning the teacher, the teacher. And in that setting, Mary begins to pull upon the Lord. And Jesus said to Mary, do not cling unto me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to your brothers, go to the disciples and tell them that I am in the process of being ascended. And here he introduces the ascension to Mary and to the disciples. Let me suggest to you, my friends, what Jesus is doing in saying to Mary, do not cling to me. Mary would rather have Jesus in the grave dead, although it might not be alive Christ, but at least she could see him. She knows that he is there, and we could always go and pay tribute to what used to be to the dead body of Christ if it means that he's there. Mary never thought of the resurrection as having any significance but that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus said to Mary, Mary, do not cling unto me, for the resurrection is not the end in view of the salvation of God. The resurrection is not the end in view. The resurrection is the end in view of my death. But the resurrection is not the end in view of my resurrection. What is the end in view that Jesus says is God's concern? His ascension. Go and tell the disciples that I am ascending to the Lord. So he said to Mary, if you cling unto me here, you are actually working against God, because God's plan and purpose is my ascension, is that I return to the place from whence I came. We shall see why in a few minutes. Someone has put it this way. He rose from the dead, not for the purpose of remaining any longer on the earth, but that he might enter into the heavenly life and might draw believers there with him. He forbids the apostles to fix their whole attention on the resurrection, viewed simply in and of itself, but exhorted them to proceed farther until
They come to the spiritual kingdom, to the heavenly glory of God. That's why we had this morning, my friends, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 read. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The ascension takes our attention off merely earthly things. The ascension reminds us that we are destined not simply for the grave, not simply die, but the ascension says, as Jesus said to his disciples, that where I am, there you may be also. Keep Jesus at the resurrected state in Jerusalem, and you and I have access to him only when we go to Israel. Put Jesus where he is in glory, and the whole world of Christians can draw from him in a spiritual sense. And so the end in view was not the resurrection. That was the end in view of his death. The end in view was that he might not only be raised, but he might be ascended. So Mark gives us just the bare detail of the ascension of Christ. He introduces it in John 20. Now look at the intimacy before the ascension, because we need to understand this. When Jesus was about to be ascended, he had been talking to his disciples, telling them things about the coming kingdom of God, Acts 1 and 3. And he was sharing with them. And isn't it interesting? As he got to that place, the disciples said to him, by the way, is this the time you're going to bring the kingdom back again? See what they wanted to do? They wanted everything to end with the earthly proposition that they had been given, or at least they thought they had been given previously. Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, my dear friends, if you and I live only with this visual, this earthly part of our existence, we live in frustration. We live with a sense of destiny only for the grave. When we are to seek those things, we are to draw our lives, we are to draw our programs, we are to draw everything from him who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, the disciples were not to gain, the disciples were not to receive, the disciples were not to look to earthly things merely and solely for what the kingdom of God was to do upon the earth. And neither can you, neither can I. And so Jesus shared with them. He spoke to them. He told them things. The word speaking there means to tell. And the word tell, we get our word Lego from that, in which we put things together. And as Jesus was walking toward the Mount of Olives, where he was going to be ascended before the disciples, he put pieces together for the disciples to understand. And you and I live after the ascension, so we knew what he said to them. But at that time, my friends, the disciples were so concerned about only the earthly that they did not even give attention to the fact that Jesus Christ was preparing them to draw their life from heaven and not from earth. Let's look at the impartation. Look at what Mark says. So when Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. We've got to go to Mark, to Luke chapter 24. You don't need to turn there unless you're taking notes. Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53. Beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. The disciples have now arrived at the place where Jesus was going to be taken away from them into heaven. Those of you who have been to Israel, the Kidron was where he walked across to get to that place where he was going to depart from them. And I don't know about you. Luke says that when he reached the place, when he had finished his instruction, telling them things, he raised his hands. Think of what the disciples saw when they saw his raised hands. They saw the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. It is the same Jesus who was on the cross, who is alive. It is the same Jesus who was nailed on the cross, who is before us. It is the one who used those hands to bless little children. It is the one who touched the leper. It is the one who guided us and led us. He raised his hands and the disciples saw those hands in blessing to them. And Luke says this, as he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. As he was blessing them, friends, this is mystery. How could Jesus be taken up? He was born of a virgin. He came into the world like one of us. And he's leaving earth unlike one of us in the sense that that body of his could do what our bodies cannot do. He was taken up in a cloud. That word cloud is not simply something like you see out there. The word cloud has to do, my friends, with what the Old Testament called the Shekinah. That is the expression of God's glory. Jesus was not taken up by a puff like you see when we go in a plane. He was raised before then and he was taken up gloriously. He was taken up with a sense of the glories of heaven, bringing him back into the place where he had before, my friends, dwell from all eternity. And what he wanted them to know as he raised his hands is that as these hands guided you on earth, in heaven these hands will continue to guide you. These hands will continue to provide for you. These hands from glory will reach down to where you are and provide for your every need of life. He was not going to leave them as orphans. They had to understand that Jesus was not ending his ministry to them because he was being taken into glory. They must understand that going up to glory simply means that his program would be truly originating from another place, real as it was here, but it will come down to those who are remaining here. And so he imparted his blessing upon the disciples to tell them, don't be afraid, these hands will continue to provide for you. And my dear friends, may I say that to you this morning? Some of you, as Pastor Blaine prayed in his prayer, some of you have come through a very hard week with different kinds of experiences. Perhaps you feel alone. Perhaps you feel that you have come through this week almost screaming. I want to remind you that you never came through this week alone. Because Jesus Christ is alive, because he lives, you can face tomorrow. He's alive. And just as he blessed his disciples when they were gone, that those hands continue to provide for us all that we need. All that we need this very moment in which I speak with you. We'll see how that is done in a minute. But these are introductory remarks, my friends, about the features of the ascension. It was a real event that took place in a real place that saw a real Jesus blessing real disciples, and this real Jesus was taken, and he still continues to provide and lead his church. Let me quickly get to my second point. The facts of the ascension. The facts of the ascension. James wants us to understand that Jesus is not up there in heaven going around in circles like John Glenn. Wonderful as that is. Do you remember in 1960, 61 or 2, the Russian Sputnik that went up, when the Russians went up and they said, we were up there and we didn't see Jesus anywhere? And someone rightly said to them, you didn't look high enough. Jesus' destiny was heaven. Heaven. He was taken up into heaven. And my friends, just for a moment, I want to suggest to you that heaven is a real place. It is not a sphere. It is that. But it is a place where God holds sway and dominion and where God in his essence resides. It is not the atmosphere out there. Heaven is a solid place. It is a place, my friends, where Jesus Christ is right now. And he gives the image of this, whatever he means by it. I go to prepare a place for you. And he has prepared it, my friends, in that when you and I now, as his very own, think of heaven, we think of a place. Not some spiritual imagined things. Revelation gives us a little bit of insight of what it's going to be like. But my friends, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is at a place right now. And when you and I kneel down to pray, we're not hoping that we will go, we're going to hit somewhere as he floats around the universe. We're going to hit him somewhere when he passes over Australia or Hawaii. No, he is in heaven where God is. And when you pray, when you kneel down, or when you stand up, or when you're in your car and you lift your heart to God, you know what the scripture says? When you pray, say, "Our Father, who dwells where?" In heaven. It's a real place. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand something, my friends, that earth was not all they had to look forward to. That heaven is a place the disciples and you and I are to be thinking about. You see, Jesus wanted to get our eyes from off the earth simply. Because when you keep your eyes only upon earth as the end in view for your whole existence, then, my friends, we become frustrated. We become discouraged. We become defeated sometimes. We sometimes lose our way. One of the things I'm doing with my son, I'm reading the English version of Pilgrim's Progress to him each night. And as Pilgrim is going through, he comes to all kinds of things trying to stop him from getting to the celestial city. That is, my friends, your experience and mine. And there are times in your Christian life, there are times in my Christian life, when I need to take my eyes off earth and put it on heaven. I need to realize that this is not all there is. That heaven is being prepared for you and for me. He was taken up into heaven. And by saying that, friends, listen please. By the disciples being taken up to heaven, as I said before, if Jesus had remained on earth for us to make contact with him, we would have to go to Israel to try to find him. We'd have to go to Jerusalem. We'd have to go somewhere around the holy city, as it were. But because he's in heaven, Christians this morning are meeting in Africa. Christians this morning are meeting in South America. Christians this morning are meeting in the United States. And every Christian church meeting at this hour is meeting Christ at the same place where he is in heaven. And from heaven, he disperses his plan, his purposes, and his blessing upon those who call on him. We are a part, my friends, we are a part of a grand, grand family that has its life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, so that you will not become discouraged. We have our life in heaven because we have our life in Christ. The destination of Jesus, it was heaven. The exaltation of Jesus, Mark tells us, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is all I'm going to say about that. You and I, my friends, have no idea what happened on the ascension when Jesus was taken back to glory. We have glimpses of this. He was received up in glory. And at that time, says Paul, God gave him a name which is above every other name. You see, it was the glorified Christ who was taken back to heaven. He went back to heaven, my friends, glorified, even though he was God's son, he went back representing you and me. So that now, when we sing Majesty, worship his majesty, we are not making believe that we have made Jesus something he's not. We are truly addressing one whom God himself addresses as the King of glory in heaven. That's part of the legacy of the ascension to you and me. That's part of the legacy of what Jesus meant when he said, "Stay here until the promise of the Father comes, And when I get to heaven and I am glorified, you will see the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit will come and He will indwell you and He will remain with you. And He will actually give you the power to face life, to overcome life. He will give you the sense of hope. He will give you the ability to understand the Scriptures. And He will lead you so that nothing, nothing will stop me from doing what I want to do in you. See, because Jesus Christ was exalted in heaven, the Holy Spirit came. If He had not, there would be no Holy Spirit. You can see what the ascension has to do, my friends. It has to do with you and me knowing the inner power to overcome the stresses of life. Stresses of life. Without it, we struggle. We struggle. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, wait here until the promise of the Father. When I get there exalted, you will see the promise of the Father. And you and I can be absolutely sure that Jesus is in heaven because the Holy Spirit is here on earth. Let me quickly come to an end of this as I talk about the features. Let's look at the fruit of the ascension. This is where we get to some very practical things. And they went out and preached everywhere. First of all, my friends, I'm talking the first fruit of the ascension is confident living. They went out. Please don't miss that. It's not there just to fill up pages. Do you remember where the disciples were? When Jesus was buried, they went into the upper room and they began to hide themselves because they were afraid of the Jews. Peter shriveled up in front of a little girl who said to him, you belong to them. The ascension of Jesus Christ provided the disciples with courage. Courage to confidently stand up to people and to say to them, I am a Christian. I'm a believer. Say what you want about my lifestyle. I want you to know it is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He lives in me. He lives in glory. And by His Spirit, He gives me what I need to face life. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but He has given you the spirit of courage. Courage. The ascension gave the disciples courage, my friends, to leave the place of cowardice and to face the world. Peter was going to go out and stand before the people. Before, he couldn't stand before a little girl. But now he's going to stand before the entire nation. And he will say to them, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And of Him I testify to you. When we were in England this past summer, we went to a place called Ramsgate. Ramsgate. Where Lois's cousin lives. We had never met Wendy before. But we heard that Wendy had just become a Christian just before we got to Ramsgate. Not just before we got, but a couple of months before we left for England. So now, we are wondering what we're going to find in Wendy when we got there. We had heard a few things from her mother before. They didn't know how to accept this new found faith in their daughter. Being Church of England people, they thought, well, you belong to Church of England, you are automatically in. They found that it was not so. That Wendy had discovered Jesus Christ alive. And He rescued her. He saved her. So we got to Ramsgate. We met. And it's interesting. Wendy is the splitting image of my wife. They behave the same. It was almost eerie looking at this, and I thought, no, no. They're going to be two of us in here like this tonight? Two of them, I should say. But what a beautiful picture. They have three children. She just became a Christian this year. And already, two of their children have led two of their classmates to faith in Jesus Christ. Confident living. Her mother was quite concerned. In fact, so concerned she was willing to pay for me to come to England to talk to her daughter. Her husband has come to the Lord. Her two children have come to the Lord. And then she said this to us. I will never forget it. She said, I think I was a little bit too forward. I must retreat a little, lest I cloud the gospel by my enthusiasm. Wow. Confident living. My friends, how confident are you and I as we face the issues of life? As we face trials and temptation? As we face discouragement? If we know that Jesus Christ is alive, we will spend time in prayer seeking Him for direction, seeking Him for help, seeking Him for strength, seeking Him for the courage we need to let others know that our life is hidden with Him in God. Courage, confident living. They went out from the place where they were hiding, and they went out into the world to face it. And then lastly, it's not only confident living. I call it commissioned living because they went everywhere preaching. Now, the word preach there is not the same as I'm doing this morning. The word simply means to talk about. They went everywhere and preached the gospel. They shared the gospel by their life, and they shared the gospel by their words. And you cannot share the gospel by life without sharing by words. If you share it by life, you will say to people, do as I say and not as I do, and you will fail the gospel. It is both life and word. And they went out with a lifestyle of confidence in God. But they went out as a people who were under commission. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be shared until He comes again. Until He bursts the clouds or whatever time that is. Until that time, I want to be occupied sharing the gospel with people. Sharing the gospel. I don't care where it is. I want to look for every opportunity to say to someone, do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you know that Jesus is alive? Do you know that life can become meaningful for you? If you trust Him as your Savior, they went everywhere sharing. Paul was in prison and he shared the gospel. He was in the courts of Caesar and he shared the gospel. He was in chains and he shared the gospel. No matter where Paul went, he shared the gospel. And I ask you, my friends, as I ask myself this morning, has the last five person I have come in contact with heard the gospel? Because I'm a man under commission. Or a woman under commission. Have the last five people I've met heard the gospel? Because I am under commission. You have no idea how God brings the opportunities for us. I would be very careful, very, very careful in sharing some of the things that could be shared. But it's not here. It was where I was before. The wife came to me. She was distressed because things were really... The daughter, I should say, came to me because things were really not what they were supposed to be. And she was greatly distressed. And it's interesting, if you know where I was before, it's hard church to find. You can't find it as easy as you can this one. And I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and I wondered, is she ever going to come? Finally, she found the church, and she came, and she walked into my study. She came to see me about an earthly relationship. Earthly relationship. As I sat before her, she before me, it became increasingly convincing that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, share the gospel with her. Let her know that if she is to face the uncertainties in her home now, only Jesus Christ can help her to do that. Now, you know, here's someone who came to me for something else. Guess what I'm doing now? I'm trying to find 600 reasons why I shouldn't do it. After all, she didn't come to me for that. I mean, I know she came to me as a minister, but did she come to hear that she's a sinner who needs to be redeemed by the blood of Christ? And I decided to obey God, God the Holy Spirit. And I said to her, tremblingly, do you know something? I feel very deeply that God would have you listen to the gospel as to how you can become a believer in Christ. She said, okay. I was kind of surprised. Okay. And I opened the scriptures and I shared with her before that evening ended. She was a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Today, she still walks with God, attending Pape Gospel Church on Pape Avenue. My friends, you can never tell what opportunity. My daughter, Heather, she was only 3 years old. We had John Wesley White coming to our home. And as John Wesley White was coming to the home, my wife thought, time for royal inspection. We've got to get this house spick and span. And I mean, she was up and down. Heather was listening to Evie. Or Evie, some people like to say. And Evie was playing this on her song, on the record. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And she went to her mother, who was on the table at this point, pulled her leg and said, Mommy, Mommy, I want Jesus to come in and take all the black out and put all the white in. And friends, from that day on to last night as I spoke with her, this little girl of 3 heard the gospel because her mother, on top of a table, stopped to share the gospel with her everywhere. I don't know whom Jesus will bring into your pathway, but be prepared to share the gospel, for that's what they need. It's the only thing that can change the world. And Jesus Christ came into the world to change it. Mark begins his gospel with Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to preach the gospel. He ends his book with Jesus Christ continuing to preach the gospel through the disciples. Is he doing it through you? Let us pray. Father, this is a very serious matter. And I wonder if there is someone in here who has never received Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have not, I say simple, but it's not simple. Just a prayer. God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I now receive Him as my Savior. And by your grace will follow him as my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. That prayer, friends, can bring you into relationship with him if you truly repent. If you truly trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then for you who are God's people, how are we seeking to live our lives? Are we living our lives out of the world? Are we finding the fulfillment of life from the things of this life? Or are we drawing from the Lord Jesus? As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, present perfect tense. I trust that God will help us to find our life in Him and our joy in doing what He's what He's called us to do. Hear our prayers, Lord, to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.